Well, how do you hold on to hope? In a world that tells us every single day how bad things are, how do you hold on to hope? How do you reconcile news coverage of things like climate change and rising mental health crises in our kids, fentanyl addictions, alcohol and drug abuse, bees dying, wars raging, mass shootings, politicians infighting and willing to say anything and everything in an effort to disgrace and discredit their opponents. The list is exhausting, and I haven't even exhausted the list, but it's tiring just to hear these things. How do you hold hope? Some Greeks came seeking Jesus, and they asked his disciples if they could please meet with him. They wanted to understand the world through Jesus' eyes, this teacher that they'd been hearing about. It was a simple request, an understandable desire to meet this influential man and maybe even, who knows, become one of his disciples. Maybe they wanted to become part of this Jesus movement that they'd been hearing about. And Jesus starts talking sort of in riddles, it seems. He says that to the disciples, in effect, it's too late. And also, it's never too late. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he says. It's too late to change the course of history. God has set in motion the salvation of the world through my death and resurrection, and the time has come. My ministry on earth is nearly done, he seems to say. My availability to chat with people about the meaning of this life and the next has come to a close. We are marching toward Jerusalem, toward Good Friday. The death of Jesus on the cross is imminent. My purpose is about to be fulfilled, he says. No time left. It's too late. There's no point in having a chat with these Greeks here and now. What matters is not to understand the world at this point, but for God to rescue it. There's no time left to try to make this easier to understand or to pepper me with questions or to sit passively working through it all in our minds because events have already been set in motion. We are marching toward the cross. This, Jesus tells us, is what I came to do. And what am I supposed to say? Father, save me from it? No. This will glorify God. This trial, this pain, this massive thing that I must go through will bring glory and honor to God who set all things in motion at the beginning of time. How many of you have felt at one point in your life like you are just marching forward toward something that has already been set in motion and you wish you could turn it around, but it's too late? The hour has come. Well, exactly 1 year ago today, believe it or not, I was on my way to Denver to the March Madness basketball games with my husband, Tim, when I got a phone call from my doctor. You see, Tim and I, there we are. I had just been experiencing 3 months, really, of horrible back pain. And I'd been trying to rehab it. I knew that I had a little slipped vertebrae. So I'd been going to the physical therapist, and I had been going to the chiropractor, and I was doing all kinds of things to get that back into shape. And finally, my physical therapist said, you know, Sharla, most back issues resolve themselves within 12 weeks, and you're still struggling even though you've been working so hard. We should probably get in and get that MRI. See if there's something else going on. Maybe you got a herniated disc or something. So I had gone in to get the MRI done on that Thursday, just the day before, and then Tim and I headed to Denver for this March Madness game. Well, it was on the 15 minutes before we got to the arena that the doctor called. And he said, well, we're not dealing with an issue with your spine. He said, there's a lot going on here, and it looks like it's probably cancer. And we need to get you in here Monday morning for a CT scan. So I absorbed what he said. Thank goodness Tim was on the speakerphone with me in the car. And I digested it as best I could, but probably still a little bit in shock. I said, okay. Well, I'm on my way to this basketball game, and then from there I'm going to visit my mom for a few days for her birthday, and I'll be back on Wednesday. So could we actually schedule that for like Thursday or Friday? And he said, well, Sharla, this is pretty urgent. We need you here Monday. So I said, okay, all right, time's up. The hour's come. I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this right now, right this thing in front of me. So I did go on to Fort Collins. I celebrated my mom's birthday, keeping the news totally to myself. And I turned around, came back, and I got that CT scan done on Monday. Tuesday morning, 9 a.m., got the call that it was stage 4 ovarian cancer. These were words I did not understand. Can I please talk to somebody else about this? Can I please get some more information? I need a little bit more time to digest this, thank you very much. Can we talk some more? Can I get, where can I get more? Can I change this somehow? Is there somebody that I can meet with right now to just kind of look at everything and go over it and give me a sense of peace? Some Greeks came seeking Jesus. Well, last week we talked about how God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to show us how to live. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus was still right here? And we could just like go up to Fanny Hill and listen to a new Sermon on the Mount for our times? Or I can even imagine, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus walking, of course, from Snowmass to Aspen over Owl Creek Road would allow us to accompany him and pepper him with all those questions, seeking his wisdom, gleaning anything that Jesus might have to offer us. But Jesus said in our reading last week from John 3:16 that the Son of Man must be raised up on the cross that we might look on him and be saved. Time was up. He knew. Remember, we said that if we look on that cross and we believe, it's our reminder of our salvation from the hardships and the heartbreak and the hard things of this life, because we have a God who is with us always. So Jesus builds on that theme this week in our reading that we just heard this morning and reminds us that even the cross is not the end of it. We look to that cross, yes, as a reminder of our salvation, but you and I know that there's more to the story. We also look to the empty tomb. We know that Easter's coming. So Jesus says here at the end of this morning's gospel reading, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, could we just hang on that scripture for just a minute? I will draw all people to myself. All people, Jesus says. Well, this morning we also heard from the prophet Jeremiah, who said to the ancient Israelites that a new covenant was coming. This one, he said, will be different. This one will be radical compared to anything you've ever known about covenants between God and God's people. He says, I will put my law within all people, and I will write it on their hearts, God says in Jeremiah. No longer will they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. When it comes time to being able to uphold all the laws of God, human beings are basically worthless. Even when Jesus whittled it down to just one, love each other, we still have a hard time doing that and fall miserably short. We simply can't do it, and God knew it, which is why God says here in Jeremiah, I will make it so much a part of people that they can't not do it. I will make myself so accessible to my people that it will be possible for everyone to be gathered up to me. I will write it on their hearts. I will send Jesus to dwell among them. This will be a full body experience, body, mind, and spirit. They will all know me. I will gather all people. Jesus says it may be too late to change the things that are already in motion, this course I'm on, but it is never too late for you to come to me. Jesus is the new law. Jesus who gave us the greatest command to love one another. Jesus who said, I am giving you a Holy Spirit to dwell within you. Jesus who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And what we do in response to that glorious news, is to live like saved people. To live like a Spirit-driven, loving community of people who follow God to the places in this world that are in pain and to bring God's healing and hope to a world that so badly needs it. The writer and Anglican bishop N.T. Wright, who many of you have heard of, says, we, the church, urgently need to live the story of how Jesus drew the powers of evil onto himself by dying under their weight. He disarmed and disabled them so that from now on they are a defeated rabble, even though in our dualistic modern spiritualities, we still imagine them to have power over us. We only imagine that those things have powers over us, that the suffering of the world has power over us. The powers of this world have been defeated. This is where our story begins. It's the story of hope because Jesus is with us. And because of that, this thing that we're struggling with, this illness, this challenge, this political battle, this war, this conflict in a relationship that you may be having, all of it has already been defeated. Yes, we still have to go through it. We are marching toward Jerusalem together. But we are saved from a life that is defined by these things. We are people who live in the light, and we are people of hope. You may have heard of the great writer and psychologist Viktor Frankl. He was a psychologist and neurologist in the last century, and he specialized in helping people heal through finding meaning in their lives, which is ironic because Viktor Frankl spent 3 years of his life after he initiated this magnificent body of research, he spent 3 years of his life in a Nazi concentration camp. He got to be up close and personal there with pain and suffering. His entire family was killed, his wife, who was pregnant at the time. Yet he survived. And Frankl believed that the way in which we accept our suffering adds to the deeper meaning of our lives. He wrote that everything can be taken from us except the freedom to choose our attitude. The freedom to choose our attitude. The freedom to choose our own way, our own path. And he says, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Isn't that the truth? Of his time in the concentration camp, Viktor Frankl wrote, every day, every hour offered the opportunity to make a decision. A decision which determined whether or not you would submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self. Every minute of every day offered a choice, submit or not. The powers of this world cannot control us because the powers of this world have already been defeated by love. Not because Jesus had to atone for human sin so much, but because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He did this so that we might have life in abundance. The deeper meaning of life, Frankl says, is and always has been love. So suffering does not get the last word. That part of Jesus' story would glorify God, we were told. Your story is also intended to glorify God. My story is intended to glorify God. Whatever we might be going through this day, right now, God has got this. I say that all the time. God's got this. The hour has come. Things are in motion. There's no going back to the way it was. If we haven't figured that out by now, let me just say that again. There is no going back to the way things were. Love, though, prevails. And we have no idea what great things are in store still. We just have no idea. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, I know, have not had to experience any great hardship and grief in this life. Maybe you've had some small setbacks, so you can relate a little bit to some of how that feels. And I also know there are people out there who have no other way to explain their great good fortune than to just simply say, I have been richly blessed. And I love that. But we are all marching toward an irreversible end. There is this thing that we can be sure of in life, and that's death. In this season of Lent, we start on Ash Wednesday by saying to each other, remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Why is that? Isn't it kind of a morbid thing to remind ourselves that someday we will die? To bless even small children as they come forward on Ash Wednesday and to remind them they are dust? Well, perhaps it's morbid if all we're focused on is death without hope. If we strip ourselves of the freedom to choose and to find meaning in suffering, meaning in all of it. But it's never too late. It's never too late to be drawn in to love. God will draw everyone in. God has overcome the powers of this earth. God has put a spirit within you. He has written it on your hearts. And God will bring strength and peace and healing to your story. Our response is to remind all of the world through our words and through our deeds that we have a Savior who has been lifted up and who promises to draw all people to himself. It is never too late to hope. Amen.